Let's begin today with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you today for this beautiful day you've given us. And thank you also that it's the Sabbath day, which is the defining day at the end of time for your people and for you. So as we enter into it, may we understand more of what that means, and for us individually and for our witness, in Christ's name, amen. In the scriptures that we've been studying in Matthew chapter 24, we've looked at several of the passages leading up to what we're going to talk about today. We talked about ethnos, rising against ethnos, or racial tension, and that still seems to be fulminating in many cities across our land. And we've talked about lawlessness abounding, and that also is happening if you are looking at the normative law being God's law. You're looking at it being human-made law, that's no big problem at this point, but you look at God's law, then lawlessness is abounding. And the love of many, the hearts of many are growing cold. There's definitely evidence of that if you would look around. And then we studied a little mini-series also when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. And we looked at all of those abominations of desolation and realized we're living in the last one that's mentioned in Daniel's prophecy. But then the next text. So we did then a series on the abomination of desolation, and then on the Sabbath, looking at the importance of the Sabbath and Sabbath observance. And the next text in our passage is kind of related to that. It says, when you see the abomination of desolation, this is Matthew 24:15-22, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then, after you see that, and we've suggested we're living in that last epoch of desolation that will lead to, or abomination that will lead to desolation, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field don't go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for there'll be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days shall be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So there's this picture after the abomination of desolation of a time of fleeing to the mountains and leaving your homes. Luke 21 adds to it, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, etc. So it's the same thing, essentially. And this was looking towards what time period? The destruction of what city? Jerusalem, right? And the thing about both these chapters is that they talk not only about the destruction of Jerusalem, but they also then go to the time of the end. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. It's not a dual application, as some would have you believe, but it is a application two times. It's not reapplying. It already was applied to the end, is what I'm saying. So what about now? In speaking of this passage, Ellen White, which Seventh-day Adventists believe had a prophetic voice of authority, had this to say about this particular passage. The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek refuge in desolate and solitary places. Now, you might think that's Weimar. Definitely is a little more desolate and solitary than other places. It's good. And maybe we should not upgrade that much. Keep it that way. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was a signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time to flee the large cities preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes and secluded places among the mountains. So, not that I know of, at least, there is no decree enforcing the papal Sabbath at this point, but there's a prediction that that will happen. So how should we be living at this time? It is no time now for God's people to be fixing their affections or laying up their treasure in the world. The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we'll be forced to seek refuge in desolate and solitary places, as the siege of Jerusalem by Roman armies was a signal for flight. So the assumption of power on the part of our nation, the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath, be a warning. It will be time to leave the large cities, preparatory leaving the smaller ones for retired homes and secluded places. And now, instead of seeking expensive dwellings here, we should be preparing to move to a better country, even a heavenly. Instead of spending our means in self-gratification, we should be studying to economize. So there's an economy statement. So, this was given in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5. It would be the 1890s. And just at that time, and there was a Sunday law that had been passed in California, and it looked like it might be going other places as well. Now, what about leaving the cities, you know? Americans are leaving large cities right now, suburban areas, for rural towns. They're leaving big cities for smaller ones. And this is five times... the reason is because the spread of COVID-19 was five times more rapid in cities than it was anywhere else, in New York City. And so people are getting out of there. San Francisco, the price of housing has gone down 50% in prices. It's a great time to buy in San Francisco, but nobody wants to be there. They're all trying to get out. Idaho, around this area, one of our elders, Kirk Kruger, tells me there's all kinds of people buying all kinds of homes around Tahoe. They're trying to get out, and they're trying to get out fast. Millennials are especially doing this as well. They want to get out of the cities. They think the cities are dangerous. It's almost as if they've been reading these statements. Now, what about the Sunday law? There are four phases of the Sunday law that we're going to go through today that might give you some ideas about when to flee. And I do believe it's time to flee. I'll explain what I mean by that. Maybe not in the way you think, but it definitely is time to flee if you have not already fled. So there are four phases. First of all, the refrain from working on Sunday. There'll be a law like this. This happened, we'll see White and the Pacific Press, which was not far from here, a place called Heidelberg. There was a time where there was a law passed, and the law was that you could not work on Sunday. But for the Adventists, we'll see White and others, they said, look, we should work because if we don't work, we'll fall behind others. It's not fair to us. So they decided to, you know, work, and so we'll see Wyatt find himself in jail. And this is what Ellen White wrote at that time. The light given me to the Lord at a time when we're expecting just such a crisis as you seem to be approaching was that when the people were moved by the power beneath to enforce Sunday observance, Seventh-day Adventists were to show their wisdom by refraining their ordinary work on that day and devoting it to missionary effort. Don't keep the presses running, Wilsey. Shut the presses down and go out and do missionary work. You shouldn't have ended up in jail, is basically what she's saying. To defy the Sunday laws will be to strengthen their persecution. In their persecution, the religious zealots who are seeking to enforce them give them no occasion to call you lawbreakers. If they're left to rein up men who fear neither God or men, the reining up will soon lose its novelty for them, and they will see it's not consistent nor convenient for them to be strict in regard to the observance of the Sunday. They don't like to keep Sunday anyway. They like to do all kinds of stuff. Just leave them alone. And keep right on with your missionary work. With your Bibles in your hands, the enemy will see that he has worsted his own cause. One does not receive the mark of the beast because he shows that he realizes the wisdom of keeping the peace by refraining from work that gives offense. Now, this is a good principle. I mean, this is a good principle. This is a law in the land that you don't like, but it's not going against your conscience. Well, you know, you want to give people a reason to come after you? That's what Ellen White's saying. Don't do it. Just do something else. What if we got masks that had the message on the mask? How many think that'd be a good idea? Bible text, maybe have everybody come together and they just come with different masks so that people can screen them. See them as a screen. Anyway, when we devote Sunday to missionary work, the whip will be taken out of the hands of the arbitrary zealots. So, employ ourselves on Sunday in visiting the people, opening the scriptures to them. They will know that it is useful for them to try and hinder our work by making Sunday laws. So that's phase one. How many think there's some good counsel there? Okay. Sunday can be used for carrying forward various lines of work. Open air meetings. We're doing that now. Cottage meetings. House to house work. Writing of articles. Singing genuine revival hymns. Etc. Enlighten those concerning the Sabbath who are in ignorance. Then phase number two, Sunday law number two. Honor Sunday, but still worship on Sabbath. Great Controversy 608, 624. Conscience and obedience to the Word of God will be treated as rebellion, blinded by Satan. The parent will exercise harshness and severity towards the believing child. The master or mistress will oppress the commandment-keeping servant, affection will be alienated, children will be disinherited and driven from home. The words of Paul will literally be fulfilled. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So they're still able to keep it, but there's going to be persecution. As defenders of the truth refuse to honor the Sunday Sabbath, some will be thrust into prison. Some will be exiled. Some will be treated as slaves. Think about that. Slaves as slaves. To human wisdom, all this seems impossible. But as the restraining spirit of God shall be withdrawn from men, they shall be under the control of Satan, who hates the divine precepts, and there will be strange developments. The heart can be very cruel when God's fear and love are removed. Now, how many think that could happen in America? Have you ever seen any cruelty recently on the news or heard about it? I mean, people killing each other over an election of two almost octogenarians, who both are claiming they're going to do great things. And people are killing each other in cities over that. And by the way, you think, oh, that couldn't happen. You know, we have someone on this campus that already has gone through a time of trouble. It's Dr. Fedidas. And I would encourage you to reread his book. I'm rereading it right now in preparation for a class that I didn't know I was going to teach that I am now teaching, which is talking about moral identity and how people, if they don't have it, will lose it. And in his book, Preaching from the Grave, Dr. Fidides goes through a time in his country where two presidents were on a plane and it got blown up and people were already on tension because racial tensions had been baited by both sides. And when the plane went down, they started killing each other. And that included Seventh-day Adventists killing each other. One was a medical director of a hospital and his son. And they said, come to the hospital, it's very safe. When they all got there, they said, they're all here, come and kill them. They called all their Seventh-day Adventist friends to the hospital and then had them killed. So don't say it could not happen. It has happened. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified by obedience to the truth. So they profess the faith. Yeah, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. But they don't have sanctification and obedience to the truth. We've talked about Sabbath observance being the prime thing. By the way, I got an email last night from somebody who says, you know, you talked about Sabbath observance, but your family does something different than what you're saying up front. So what are you going to say about that? I was like, well, I don't know exactly what you're talking about. But that's the point. Is your profession the same as your activity? So a large class, it's not. And they abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. By uniting with the world and partaking of experience, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they're prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Men of talent and pleasing address who once rejoiced in the truth employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. They become the most bitter enemies of their for their brethren. When Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates will be the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations stir up rulers against them. Look, that happens in the church now if you take a stand for things. It can happen in your own family. So why not get used to it now with those small tests? Amen. Amen. I've actually, you know, experienced some of that myself. Talked to someone, maybe, about something. And then I hear about it from someone else in another city. Oh, we're being persecuted by the pastor. I'm telling you, this has happened. This happened. This happened to me. But that should not really concern me, because you're going to have far worse than that. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. You're going to have far worse than that. The unsanctified will always rise up. And it's going to be exaggerated. Just like I said in Rwanda, they turned in their brethren. Over 1,000 people killed. They were killing each other's. And it was all fomented by politics, racism, the economy. In this time of persecution, the faith of the Lord's servants will be tried. They have faithfully given the warning, looking to God and to His word alone. God's Spirit moving upon their hearts has constrained them to speak. Stimulated with holy zeal and divine impulse strong upon them, they entered upon the performance of their duties without coldly calculating the consequence of speaking to the people the word which the Lord had given them. They have not consulted their temporal interests, nor sought to preserve their reputation or their lives. Yet when the storm of opposition and reproach burst upon them, some, overwhelmed with consternation, are ready to exclaim, had we foreseen the consequences of our words, we would have held our peace. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in that situation? Is anyone here alive today? They're hedged with difficulties. Satan assails them with fierce temptations. The work which they had undertaken seems far beyond their ability to accomplish. They're threatened with destruction. The enthusiasm which animated them is gone, and they cannot turn back. Then, feeling their utter helplessness, they flee to the Mighty One for strength. They remember that the words which they have spoken were not theirs, but His who bade them give the warning. God put the truth into their hearts, and they could not forbear to proclaim it. So even though they're getting persecuted, first of all in the church, within families, within your own family, then in society, and you're saying, man, I shouldn't have said that. It's too late then. You already said it. It's on the internet. And you can't back away from it. But God will strengthen you even at that time. So that's phase two. Phase three, cannot worship on Sabbath, only on Sunday. Fines, imprisonment imposed. Fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens. In token of the power of miracle-working demons, the spirits of devils will go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to fasten them in deception and urge them to unite with Satan in the last struggle against the government of heaven. By these agencies, rulers and subjects will be alike deceived. Persons will arrive pretending to be Christ himself, claiming the title and worship which belong to the world's Redeemer. They will perform wonderful miracles of healing and will profess to have revelations from heaven contradicting the testimony of scriptures. So there's this then new development of doctrines of demons and deceptions that are they're allowed by leadership, the kings of the earth and the whole world. And they're going against the government of God. Now, are those kind of things happening today? I got a lot of blank looks today. Either you guys had a very Thorazine-laced breakfast or you're worried about something. I would just say it's kind of interesting when you look, drill down on the websites of different political action groups today. Some of them are actually claiming to be in touch with people who have been killed in the protests, who their spirits are still alive. And their protests are actually including libations that are given towards these dead people who they believe are still alive and still protesting. And in fact, they're rejecting Christianity and saying they should go back to belief systems that allow you to formally be in touch with the dead. And there are political parties on probably both sides that have backed these kind of extreme groups that definitely are actuated by Satan. Does that trouble you at all? But that will come together, it says. People will be deceived. There'll be all kinds of miracles. There'll be a medical missionary work. They'll say, we want to heal a hurting world. And they'll be able to do it through the power of the devil. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. They'll be threatened with fines and imprisonment, and some will be offered positions of influence and others rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. So if you're motivated by money as your sole motivation, it is the root of all evil. It is not evil, but it is a root of it. If you're motivated by that, you are going to be bought. A lot of money. You probably get a lot of money. Might get a new car. Might get a new house. You get everything you wanted without even taking the SAT probably. So, you get all that. Their steadfast answer will be, show us from the word of God our error. The same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. Those who are arraigned before the courts make a strong vindication for the truth. They learned it all on the Sabbath trail. It's in their memory. Amen. And some will hear them and be led to take their stand to keep all the commandments of God. Thus light will be brought before thousands who otherwise would know nothing of these truths. How many of you think that you could give the kind of study you need to give to lead people to make that decision right now? How many of you think that it might be good to again and again and again repeat those things in your mind as you're walking, as you're talking? Then you say amen. That's why I'm excited about these trails of truth, these walks of witness, because if we actually are taking people and talking about this every day, you start to memorize it, you know. I remember watching Mark Finley in Net 97 it was. All the power went off to his notes. He didn't miss a beat. He just kept preaching because he had said those sermons like 800 times, which is the advantage of being an evangelist, not having to come up with a new sermon every week. But there is something to that. There is something to that, right? I dare say I could give you a study on Daniel without looking at the book at all, because I do it 7 times a year in group settings and other times. But how many of you want to be putting these things in your heart right now? Now, I'm not a big believer that you're saved by memory. In fact, I think we give too much memory work in our classes. This is a Jesuit form of education because it totally takes all your mind up, and you can't think if you're given too many assignments on memory. However, having said that, I think God helps bring things to your remembrance. So you do have to memorize them once. Can you say amen? But you're not going to remember them all, right? If our teachers would, you know, remember this, it might be helpful to the students. Can the students say amen? I think the test of life is not your test, teacher. It's life. But you do have to get them ready for life, yes? So, anyway, that's just an additional addendum. 2020, June 17, person writing about Alexis Tocqueville, I think it's called. Talking about bringing back the blue laws. Americans in those early quarantine days after the haze of their Netflix binge had evaporated woke up to surprised appreciation for what earlier generations considered normal. Sunday laws, other known as blue laws, as America returns to normality, we should consider these laws and their manifold benefits afresh. So people are saying, look, bring back these laws. Look what they did for the economy, look what they did for the environment. And they're going to bring back a lot of laws, but one they don't like is this, according to research. The top commandments that are still accepted as important in America today: don't murder, 91%, don't steal, 90%, don't bear false witness, 88%, don't commit adultery, 81%. These are higher than I thought they would be, by the way. Honor your father and mother is kind of dipping down there in the 70s. Don't covet. I mean, all advertising would go away without that one, but it's 73%. But the least popular commandment for modern significance is to keep the Sabbath holy, 47% in the survey. They don't like it. Most people don't like it. And so the commandment right now that would be kind of attacked would be which one? And that's what we see in phase four. Phase four, the death penalty to those who worship on Sabbath and disregard Sunday. Revelation 13, of course, they do not receive the mark or the number of his name. They won't be able to buy or sell, and then, of course, they'll have a death decree against them. Fearful is the issue to which the world is to be brought. The powers of earth, uniting to war against the commandments of God, will decree that all small, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, so conform to the customs of the church by observance of the false Sabbath, and all who refuse compliance will be visited with civil penalties, and it will finally be declared that they are deserving of death. On the other hand, the law of God, enjoining the Creator's rest day, demands obedience and threatens wrath against all who transgress its precepts. So there they are, caught between two decrees. The decree of humanity and the decree of divinity. And I would say we're already experiencing that every day in our life by every decision that we make, right? So, which will it be? God's law or man's law, specifically in the area of the Sabbath? So we'll come down to Sabbath observance and the motivation for the observance. I mean, there can be a wrong motivation for Sabbath observance. It can be sin. Keeping the Sabbath can be sin. The Pharisees showed how to do that. Because that which is not of faith is sin. So if you're keeping it just because you're afraid, but you don't really have faith or love for God, that's sin. But if you're keeping it because of love of God, because you know He's your Redeemer, and He got you out of bondage, and keeps you out of bondage, and He's your Creator, He wrote the instruction book, and you're just grateful for that, then your activity, your ethics, are actually gratitude. Your life is gratitude in response to God and His attitude. How many want to have your life lived in gratitude? So should I drop out of school? I mean, if this is all coming down. I had someone talk to me about this recently. Well, you know, I don't need to get good grades because all this is coming down. And so I'm not going to worry about my grades. I shouldn't even go to school. I'm dropping out. I don't think that's good reasoning. I'll tell you why. When the Lord shall bid us make no further effort to build up meeting house and establish schools, sanitariums, and publishing institutions, it will be time for us to fold our hands and let the Lord close up the work. But now is our opportunity to show our zeal for God and our love for humanity. Who wrote this? Kind of hard to see it right there. Who wrote that? Ellen White. When did you write that? A long time ago. Not that long ago. I mean, the world's pretty old. When did she write that? It's right back when she came back from Australia. This would be the 1890s. And what did she actually say people should do? By the way, there was a Sunday law right then, 1888. There was a Sunday law. Wilsey was in jail recently. So she certainly could have made the argument, forget not only going to school, but building schools. Let's just close our hands, fold up our hands, and just, that's it. But she didn't do that. She said, you know what, I think you should build a medical school, because one of the last things is going to be medical missionary work, and they call it the College of Medical Evangelists. She said these people would be trained not to make money. When they made money, when they went into private practice, Percy McGann and one of the biggest benefactors of Loma Linda, they would cry together over these people that apostatized. Did you know that? It's a book called Letters to Percy McGann, if you want to read it. Because they realized how dangerous that was to make all that money that maybe lose the mission. How many understand what I'm saying? But she said, build schools. She said, look, there'll be thousands at the end of time that are trained as medical doctors, but they never use it in terms of a private practice. And she said, there'll be thousands trained as nurses. You probably came here so you could get the degree and make money. But how are you going to make money when you can't buy or sell? By compromising the Sabbath. That's how you'll make money. How do you think that sounds good? Man, you guys are looking at me like I'm from the planet Zolar. I'm just reading these things here to you. Look, we had to go through this, beloved, when we came back to say, should Weimar be started again? We had to think about these things. I had to. I was like, why would I be involved in something if it's just going to be shut down and maybe I should just buy a house and move to the country. But then I realized, you know, the dynamics are not there to move to this place way out in the country. Can you see that? There are things that will come that will tell you to do that. I happen to think this is not a big city, but a small city. I wouldn't even know about COVID or anything happening unless I had an internet connection, which some of you don't have now in Dr. Nelly's class. I saw this little mime of Amish people talking to each other, and they said, COVID what? They don't even know about it. And they're living in bliss with their gardens. And right at this time, she said, look, get this, buy this building. This is Loma Linda, before the ADA got a hold of it. You see all those stairs there. Anyway. But there is a city I believe to flee from right now. And it's talked about in Revelation chapter 14. It says, Babylon is fallen, that great city that made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And it says in Revelation chapter 18, it says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. How many think that we should be leaving the system of Babylon right now? We should be, how many think we should be calling other people out? So that is definitely a city we should be fleeing right now in the spiritual sense. Right now. When God's presence was finally withdrawn from the Jewish nation, priests and people knew it not. Though under the control of Satan and swayed by the most horrible and malignant passions, they still regarded themselves as chosen of God. The ministration in the temple continued. The sacrifices were offered upon its polluted altars. Daily the divine blessing was invoked upon a people guilty of the blood of God's dear Son. And so, when the irrevocable decision of the sanctuary has been pronounced and the destiny of the world has been forever fixed, the inhabitants of the earth at the end of time will know it not. The forms of religion will be continued by a people from whom the Spirit of God has finally been withdrawn, and the satanic zeal with which the prince of evil will inspire them for the accomplishment of their malignant designs will bear the semblance of zeal for God. They might say, we're the party of God. They might sing all kinds of songs at their convention. And I'm not talking about Republican versus Democrat, either side. Both sides, by the way, of Democrats and Republicans had spiritual services leading up to their conventions and during their conventions. And both of them have overarching spiritual themes because they know people are interested in that. One is saying, our party will restore the soul of the nation. And the other is saying, we'll protect God. How do you think God does not need their protection? How many think that only God can restore the soul of the nation? But we get confused. Don't we get confused? And at the end, it will look good. As the Sabbath has become a special point of controversy throughout Christendom, religious and secular authorities have combined to enforce the observance of Sunday. The persistent refusal of a small minority to yield to the popular demand will make them objects of universal execration. It will be urged that the few who stand in opposition to an institution of the church and the law of the state ought not to be tolerated. It'd be better for them to suffer than the whole nations be thrown in confusion and lawlessness. The same argument that many centuries ago was brought against Christ by the people, it is expedient for us, said the wily Caiaphas, that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. This argument will be appear conclusive, and a decree will finally be issued against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, denouncing them as deserving the severest punishment, and giving people liberty after a certain time to put them to death. Now, how many of you, 6 months ago,
would have said, that's kind of remote that could happen. Well, how many think it's a little different now? How many think there's more dynamics now than there were 6 months ago? Well, it doesn't mean we fold up our hands and shut up our school and stop studying. We keep studying. We do our school. We keep trying to pump as many people out that can be evangelists for the gospel. Amen? But how many of you are thankful we have the insights of Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy to give us some kind of indication? We'll then go through the time of Jacob's trouble. I preached a sermon on that recently. So you can go back and listen to that. But basically that sermon said, you know, you go through this time of Jacob's trouble, clear up everything you had between those on earth and with God, because it's going to get worse during this time of Jacob's trouble, and you're going to have all kinds of temptations, and get rid of the fears and anxieties now. Make things right with God and one another now, because you won't be able to handle it. How many of you have had that week where it's just like, that's the last straw, and you almost kind of go over the edge? And that's the time of Jacob's trouble, times 10. When the protection of human law shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect. He'll be determined to strike one in one night, a decisive blow which will utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. The people of God, some in prison cells, some hidden in solitary retreats in the forests and mountains, still plead for divine protection, while in every quarter companies of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. It is now, in the hour of utmost extremity, that the God of Israel will interpose for the deliverance of his chosen. Can you say hallelujah? Saith the Lord, you shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. It shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, the flame of devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. So there will be an intervention by God in the last remnant of time, but I want to encourage you again to do something. I want you to read Dr. Fadidas' book. How many of you want to take me up on that challenge? Read that book. Because what it does is goes through a time of trouble such as never was in that nation. Over ethnicity alone, really. But the only thing that saved Dr. Fadidas' life, when you read this book, was his moral identity matched his moral activity. Would you say that with me? His moral identity was matched by his what? Moral activity. Now, how many think that's something you should remember? And that's what I'm going to talk about in my second sermon today. I'm going to talk about Jerry Falwell, the president of Liberty University, and his fall from grace. This was an individual who had a moral identity crisis, and there are vast lessons to learn from it. But, at least for me. But as I've reread Dr. Fadidas' book this past week, it all started out when he was a young man and having connection with God. You know, we had this week of prayer by the students, how to connect with Christ. There's nothing more important than that. And he goes through this in his book. And it's very small things, like he would not surrender his identity card as a Tutsi All of his friends were ripping theirs up. Maybe they won't be able to tell I'm a Tutsi. He kept his card, and he trusted God. These are amazing stories. When you look at these stories in that book, you'll see a modern-day example of how to prepare for a time when there'll be utmost scrutiny to see whether or not your moral identity is matched by your moral activity. Finally, they started calling Fidetus, Dr. Fidetus, the man of God. And once he was waiting in the line, kind of afraid, he goes, "You are a man of God. Go up and ask for your ID." They started saying, "We can't touch you." I'm telling you, read that book. And then also, read another book. Read another chapter at least. Maybe read it this afternoon. Read the chapter, The Time of Trouble. Read the chapter, The Time of Trouble. Because you know what? You're already in the time of trouble. If you have not read the chapter, The Time of Trouble. You are already in the time of trouble if you've not read the book, The Great Controversy. You're in the time of trouble already. You may not know it. But read that. It is something that you will be identified as believing. You say, "Well, you know what? I want to read. I'm scared about it." How many of you here today say that you're Seventh-day Adventist? How many of you? I want to see your hands. You are going to be held accountable for everything in those books, whether or not you know them or not. And they're all going to be brought up, and you'll learn about them. Everyone will learn about these chapters. I'm not really laughing. Because you will be held accountable for your moral identity, whether or not it matches your moral activity. Now, having said all that, does God take care of his faithful? Is Dr. Fidetus alive today? Is he teaching at our school? Is he wasting his time? Well, he takes his break and does an evangelistic campaign. Someone on this campus right here today that came here because of that evangelistic campaign. He's had thousands of people that have accepted the Lord this last year from a campaign that he filmed in his own language from our studios. Even though he's here, he's everywhere. He's taking advantage of his time to win souls. I mean, you think that's a pretty safe thing to do. And you don't really have questions about Sabbath observance and these other things if you're trying to win someone to the message. It's only when you're not winning someone. Just, you know, it's not really an issue. So is it time to flee? How many think it's time to flee? Yeah, flee immorality. Flee Babylon. Flee all these things. Is it time to leave the cities for small cities? Preparatory going to the not yet, in terms of a Sunday lot thing. But are we in a small city? This is very small. Can you say hallelujah? Does it look desolate? Hallelujah. Does it have all the big buildings of all the other universities you could be going to? No. Desolate. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for this promise that you will honor those who honor you. It was those who left Sodom that you took care of, not those who were looking back. And we need in our lives to flee certain things accepting the provision of angels that are wanting to take care of us. And we've alluded today to the three angels' messages that are meant to take care of us. Let us listen to the gospel call of the first angel. Let us listen to the call out of Babylon from the second angel. And let us listen to the third call. To have the faith of Jesus, that's a gift that's put in our hearts that leads to an obedience to that faith in the context of patient endurance. That we may indeed sing the song, God will take care of you, with confidence, with holy hands and holy hearts cleansed by you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.